Thank you. Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you. I should say it's lovely to be back. I've done a couple of talks quite similar to this, actually. Every time I get invited back, Jamie makes the question a bit harder. So I'm not sure if I'll say yes if he invites me again. So my name's Gareth. I live down on the South Coast. I'm a secondary school teacher. And I teach at a big secondary school in Poole. And I teach now biology, psychology, and criminology, which is actually a weirdly appropriate mix of subjects for what we're talking about this morning. But I'll try not to kind of slip into teacher mode too much. But one of the reasons I originally came to Reading in 2008, and I came to work with students at the university at the Christian Union in kind of the area. And I was here for about 5 years. Moved down to Reading and did similar things for a while. And then a few years ago, made the switch to teaching. And one of the reasons that I wanted to do that, one of the reasons I love being a teacher, is that I get to basically ask questions and answer questions all day, every day, and explain things and think about things. And one of the rules that I try to have in my classroom is, if you ask me an honest question, then I'll try to give you an honest answer. I don't always know the answer, but I do my best. I think that's quite a good rule that we should have in church as well. It's not a rule that every church would maybe be able to have, but I think it's a really good rule for church. And so it's great that we can ask questions like, what does the Bible say about drugs? I don't know if that makes you a bit uncomfortable kind of thinking and talking about that in church, but it's great that we can ask these kind of questions, because if the Christian faith, if the Christian worldview, if what we think about the world because of who we know God is and how he's made us, if that whole way of seeing the world can't address questions like this, then it's not really very useful, is it? It's not something we can kind of live out. The good news is, I think the Bible does help us with a question like this. So that's what we're going to dig into this morning. I think it's helpful, you can tell I'm a teacher, it's helpful to start with the definition of what we actually mean by drugs, just to make sure we're all talking about the same thing. So I wonder what you thought when you knew that that was the title of today's sermon. I wonder what you thought we would be talking about. What pops into your head when you think drugs? If you were to ask any of my Year 10 GCSE biology students, they will tell you that a drug is a substance that has an effect on the body. They might say something about chemical reactions in the body, but we'll leave that out. But it's a substance that has an effect. It makes a change in the body. Okay. Now that is quite a wide definition, isn't it? But I think we have to have that wide definition to make sure we're talking about this properly. So maybe you were, when you knew that we were talking about drugs, you maybe thought cannabis, ecstasy, cocaine, the kind of ones that are in the news, the kind of ones that we know are problems in lots of places. But actually, it includes lots of other things as well, doesn't it? And we helpfully had a couple of examples a little while ago. Paracetamol, ibuprofen, drugs for things like chemotherapy, antidepressants. There's a whole range of types of substances that we can consider to be drugs. It makes the question bigger and it makes the question more complex. It also means that the answer is not as simple as just saying, just say no, which is the kind of classic answer to that, isn't it? It's not quite that simple, but actually we don't want a simple answer. We want a real answer. We want a true answer, don't we? I mean, in fact, one of the first things that you were probably thinking as you saw that title, does the Bible actually mention any drugs? Are there any drugs in the Bible? And there's one really, there's one that comes up again and again. It's probably the most popular drug, one of the most popular drugs in the UK. I'm going to be careful here. It might even be the most popular drug in here. Alcohol is the most common drug mentioned in the Bible. This isn't going to be a talk about alcohol specifically, but actually our definition needs to be big enough to include something like alcohol, because it is a drug, it has an effect on the body, and it kind of helps us to dig into what the Bible says about this. So what does the Bible have to say about something like drugs? How should we respond as Christians? How should we think about this? And whenever we ask a question like this, it's really helpful to start at the beginning. And I'm pretty sure I did the same thing the last time I spoke here and probably the time before, because when we want to think about a question like this, like what the Bible says about drugs, we want to see how would that work if the world was as it's supposed to be? We'll find out in a minute the world isn't as it's supposed to be. But how did this work in the world when it was as it was supposed to be, which is why we had that probably slightly baffling reading from Genesis. You're perhaps searching for references to drugs in that Bible passage, but this is important. So, just a little bit that we had from that reading in Genesis earlier. Now, the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then there's a kind of bit about rivers. If you want to find out about the rivers, you can read that bit for yourself. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So in Genesis chapter 1, which we didn't read, you can read about how God created the vastness of the universe, how within that he shaped the earth, and then he filled the earth with living things, with animals, with plants, all the variety that we see around us. And at the center of it all, as the kind of pinnacle, the crowning achievement, God created human beings and placed human beings in there too. Human beings were created in God's image, which means basically a little bit like him. He gave us some of his rights over creation, and he gave us some of his responsibilities as he put us there over the world that he'd taken, that he'd made. He gave us the responsibility to care for the world and to nurture it and to shape it, to work it, as the passage says. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we focus in on the detail of what God wanted the man and later on his partner, his wife who joins him, what he wanted them to do. God creates a garden, but the thing about this garden was that it was perfect because God created everything perfect, but it was unfinished. It was incomplete. So God put those first humans in the garden to cultivate the earth, to take what God had put in the earth and to do things with it, to improve on it, to make new things out of what he'd put there, to take what he'd given them and to make something new. And down the centuries, humans have found all kinds of ways of taking the things that God has given us in creation and making new things out of them, using the raw materials, extracting them, shaping them, forming them, and making things that we can use. So if you slept in a house last night, if you ate, I don't know, bread or breakfast cereal this morning, if you're wearing clothes, which I think everyone is, all of those things are products of humans cultivating the world that God has put us in, taking the raw materials, making things out of those materials, and then using them and enjoying them. And that process of cultivating the world, cultivating creation, making things out of creation, that has to include drugs too. I don't want to slip back into GCSE biology teacher mode. But the natural world is full of substances that have an effect on the human body, just waiting there to be discovered. We've discovered lots of them already. And now our ability has developed to the point where we can actually imagine drugs that don't exist in nature and we can make them ourselves. But it's still using the chemicals, the atoms that God has put in the world for us to use. The raw materials still come from creation. They still come from God who made it. And in his wisdom, God has given us bodies and formed our bodies in such a way that when we put chemicals into them, those chemicals have an effect on our body. They change how our bodies work. So I think the first thing that we have to see when we're thinking, what does the Bible say about drugs? Is that drugs, and even the fact that drugs work, the fact that drugs do anything, is part of God's creation. And if they're part of God's creation, then they are good, at least to begin with. The trouble is that the perfect world that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 didn't last for very long. By chapter 3, it all falls apart. At the end of the reading that we heard earlier, we had that warning about what would happen if humans decided to break God's rule. They were given one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But before long, they see it, they want it, they take it, and they eat it. They forget that God has given them everything else in creation to enjoy, and they think he's being stingy by keeping them from this one tree, and they go and take it and they eat it. They go for the one thing that God has put out of bounds for them. And it seems like such a minor crime, doesn't it? Picking and eating a piece of fruit. But it represents something much more fundamental and much more damaging, because those first humans decided that God wasn't good. God wasn't generous, that God was withholding something, and they decided to reject his rules and do their own thing instead. They turned their backs on the one who'd made them, who they knew personally face to face, who had given them every good thing that they had in creation, and they decided to turn their back on him and do their own thing instead. And that's not the way that the world is supposed to run. That's not how things are supposed to be. And that act of rebellion that we call the fall, but that act of rebellion twisted creation and damaged it. Sin and suffering and death entered the world. And it was at that point, it was at the fall, that pain and disease and decay became a reality that humans then had to deal with, and we've been dealing with ever since. Because we rejected the one who gives us life and gives us wholeness. And actually, I'll come back to this later, but lots of the ways that we now use drugs are about combating the effects of the fall that we now have to deal with day in, day out, the pain and the decay and the disease and death itself. Because everything in creation was damaged and distorted by the effects of the fall, of that rebellion of the first humans. That includes humans. We are damaged and distorted by that choice that was made. And because of that, it includes everything that humans create and cultivate and everything that humans use. The Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer described human beings as glorious ruins. This is Wingfield Manor, just down the road from where my parents live, up in Derbyshire. This is a glorious ruin. If you walk around it, even just looking at it on the picture, you can see that that was once an impressive building. It would have been great to have been invited to a party or something at that building. But now, the roofs have caved in, the windows have gone, there's kind of grass growing through the floor. It's undeniably a ruin. You can still see the traces of the glory that was there when it was first built and when it was being used, but it's undeniably a ruin. It's broken, it's damaged. In the same way, human beings, we bear the hallmarks of being made in God's image. We bear some of the glory of what it means to be made in God's image, but we're distorted and ruined by the fall, just like Wingfield Manor. We're undeniably glorious, but also we're broken and ruined. And that means that everything we touch, everything that we do, everything we kind of think of follows that same pattern. It has those aspects of glory, of goodness, and it has aspects of fallenness and brokenness in it. Humans are capable of using and creating drugs for incredible good. And I'm sure you can think of lots and lots of examples of that. But we're also capable of taking the same processes and the same substances and causing immeasurable harm to ourselves and to other people. But can you see there that it's not actually the drugs that are the problem? Because they're just tools, they're just chemicals. The problem is in the hearts of the humans who produce drugs and who distribute them and who use them. Take something like opiates, which includes things like heroin, morphine, cocaine. They can be used as powerful tools for relieving pain and minimizing suffering. That is a great use of those substances. But they can also be used incorrectly. They're addictive. They destroy lives in lots of different ways. The same chemicals, the same substances, but because of the human heart, they can either be used for good or they can be used for real evil. Not to mention then the kind of network of crime and that goes around kind of illegal drugs, the kind of theft and prostitution and money laundering and violence and all of those crimes that are connected to people misusing drugs. The kind of evil multiplies itself. So we display traces of God's glory, and we display the best of what God has given us when we use drugs to battle the effects of the fall, to deal with decay, to deal with pain, to deal with suffering. But we also display our ruinedness and our distortedness and how broken we are when we extend the effects of the fall. We make the effects of the fall worse in the ways that humans can misuse drugs. If that was the whole picture, that would be quite a depressing talk, wouldn't it? And I should probably leave. Thankfully, that is not the whole picture. Because God didn't just leave human beings in the mess that we find ourselves in. God stepped into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus to deal with the brokenness that we see around us. We see that in the life of Jesus as we read about him in Scripture, how he met people and one-to-one and to groups of people, he dealt physically with the problems that they had. But actually, he did much more than that. Jesus came into the world as one of us, and he died, nailed to the cross, in our place to pay for that rebellion against God that has been ruining us ever since. He died the death that we deserve to die for ignoring God and living our own way, for turning away from the creator of the universe. And he took away the thing. He took away our sin, the thing that separates us from God, separates us from the source of life and of wholeness. So now, thanks to the Lord Jesus, we can be welcomed into God's family. The relationship that we were supposed to enjoy, the relationship that the first humans enjoyed briefly at the start of the Bible, is ours now. We can enjoy that relationship with God thanks to the Lord Jesus, thanks to his death and resurrection. So now anyone who trusts Jesus, anyone who is made part of God's family again, we can look forward to a future where the horrible effects of the fall are a distant memory, when the pain, the suffering, the disease will be long gone. We're given a glimpse of this future in the book of Revelation. So we kind of started at the beginning. Now we're going to the end of the, not the end of the story, the kind of glimpse of the future of where this story is heading. This is the main bit, but I'll read a little bit more than that to you. So Revelation 21 says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Do you see what this means for our question? What does the Bible say about drugs? In the future, there will be no mourning or crying or pain. We won't need drugs. We won't need paracetamol, ibuprofen, to fight the effects of the fall, to fight the pain and disease that we see in the world, because Jesus has dealt with them at their root. At the moment, we're still living with them as part of our day-to-day reality, but the trustworthy and true picture that we look forward to is a world where those type of drugs will be unnecessary, because there will be no disease, there will be no illness. And actually, people won't need the recreational drugs that they take to try to ease the pain of living in the world, because that pain will have faded away. There will be no mourning or crying or pain. And there will be none of the evil and destruction that illegal drugs and all of the crimes that go with them, there will be none of that. None of that will exist. So that's the future that we look forward to, where actually drugs as a way of minimizing the effects of the fall will be unnecessary because those effects will be long gone. But just to finish, what do we do in the meantime? What about the kind of now but not yet? This is true, but it's not quite our experience yet. What do we do here and now? We're living between the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the future that Jesus has brought. What do we do while we wait for the full reality to become our experience? I think Christians should do whatever they can to use drugs for good as we fight against the impact of the fall. As Christians, we should hate sin and we should hate the effects that sin has in our world. When Jesus reached the tomb of his dead friend, he wept. Even though he knew that he could raise his friend to life with a word, he wept when he saw the effects that sin and the effects of the fall had had on his friends and on his family. We should hate sin. We should hate its effects. We should hate suffering when we see it. And using drugs, the drugs that God has given us and the intellect we have to make them and use them, that is one of the ways that we can battle against the effects of sin as we see them around us, as we wait for the new creation. It's like being in a war where your side has already claimed victory, but the enemy is still kind of clinging on and there's still battles to be fought. Drugs are one of the weapons that God has given us to fight the effects of the fall as we see them around us. But also, at the same time, we should do everything that we can to fight against the evil that humans cause because of drugs and using drugs. There's lots of things that could mean. That might mean supporting individuals that you know who are trapped in addiction, or supporting charities that support those people. It might mean working on projects to help people that are affected by those knock-on effects, those other crimes that go along with drugs, things like sex workers and gangs where those crimes are fueled by trade in drugs. Christians should do everything that we can to fight evil using drugs and to fight the evil that we see that comes because of drugs. And there's a slightly more personal question as well, isn't there? Should Christians use drugs? And I've heard lots of different opinions on whether it's right for Christians to use drugs of lots of different kinds. Some Christians think, oh, if I'm using drugs, then I'm not allowing God to heal me. I think some Christians particularly are wary of things like antidepressants and drugs that are designed to affect the mind and not just the body. Just a few pointers to finish with. I know I just said that a minute ago to finish, but I promise. Christians shouldn't break the law as a general rule. Romans says that everyone should submit to the authorities, regardless of whether you agree with them particularly, regardless of who's in charge. And that includes obeying the law around drugs, even though when you look at the laws around drugs, they are ridiculously, there are all sorts of double standards going on about the drugs that are allowed and the drugs that aren't. We should, Christians should obey the law. So illegal drugs are out. But drugs are part of God's creation. Like everything else, they can be used for good or evil. So Christians should be self-controlled when they then do use drugs. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And freedom from the controlling influence of sin in our lives is one of the effects of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in the short term, that means that Christians should avoid things like drunkenness. In fact, Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Because surrendering your self-control, impaired judgment, leads to more evil actions. So Christians should not give up their self-control to anything, but in this case, particularly to drugs. But with those things having been said, Christians then do have the freedom to use drugs for good purposes that honour God. And actually, if we reject drugs completely, if we say that it's wrong to take drugs because we're trusting God to heal us in other ways or something like that, then actually we deny the reality of how God has made us, with physical, material bodies that can be affected by the chemicals that we put into them. That's how God made us. The fact that we live in physical bodies, it's not an accident. It's not that God could have had a better plan, but this was sort of the backup. It's how God made us. It's actually how God chose to come to us, isn't it? In a flesh and blood body in the person of Jesus. And that includes our minds, which are linked to the physical stuff of our bodies as well. So drugs can be used for good and can be used to honour God. And if we reject that, then we're rejecting the way that God has made us. But also, rejecting drugs completely denies where they came from. And that brings us right back to where we started. Drugs, when used the right way, are a good gift from God that can be used for our benefit. Like everything else in creation, we are very capable of using them horribly, using them for evil. But when we use them correctly, when we use them in a way that honours God, then actually what drugs do is they point us to a loving creator who made us and who cares for us. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for all of the good gifts that you give to us, gifts that we enjoy every day, some of which we recognise as gifts from you and others that we don't necessarily. Father, please would you help us to see the gifts that you've given us and to be thankful for them and to use them in the right way. Lord, we recognise that our hearts are twisted by sin. Lord, that we are capable of good and using your gifts in ways that are good, and we're capable of evil and using your gifts in ways that are evil and that hurt ourselves and hurt others. Please, Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to make good choices as we think about our own attitudes towards drugs. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to fight the effects of the fall, to fight the effects of sin as we see them around us. Thank you that drugs can be one of the tools that we can use to do that. But also, Lord, we recognize the harm and the destruction that drugs can bring around us. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us in dealing with those effects too. And in all of that, Lord, we pray that it would point back to you, to your goodness and to your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.